We do need grace to trust him more, don't we? Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. All right, does everybody have a handout tonight? Anybody need one still? All right, good. John 15. John chapter 15 tonight. Are there any out there, Jim? If there's not, there's some over here. Faith, there's a bunch over here. Jim will get them. Thank you. All right. In verses 2 weeks ago, I think it was, 2 or 3 weeks ago, the last time we looked at this passage, we saw Jesus speaking to his disciples the night before he was crucified. And he gave them the command to love one another. And he gave them that command because he said, I am loving you by laying my life down for you. And he spoke of them being his friends. I don't call you servants anymore, but I'm calling you friends now. And he spoke of the origin of them being his friends. It didn't come from them. It came from him, Jesus choosing them. Now let's read verses 12 through 17. Verse 12, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Now, why did Jesus say in verse 16 that he chose them? For what reason did he choose them in verse 16? Dan? Okay, that they would go and bear fruit. So after hearing these loving words from Jesus, they're not thinking still. This is the night before he's going to be crucified. They're still not thinking. This is the farthest thing from their minds to our master here, our Lord, is going to be crucified. And they're probably getting excited here and feeling gung-ho. Let's go out and bear fruit. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Charge. That's the idea that they would have had that night, probably. Go bear fruit, go love people. But Jesus keeps on speaking. We have a break there because the people who translate in our Bibles and give us our different versions, they put a break there and they put helpful verse divisions for us and they put helpful titles for us so that we can pick things out. But there wouldn't have been a break there. And Jesus keeps on speaking, and tonight we're going to look at, as you look at your handout there, two very important truths that we must learn and understand about outreach and ministry. About outreach and ministry. And we'll pray before we go further tonight. Father, we are grateful for your grace in our lives. And we have heard testimony of that tonight. We marvel at the fact of your gracious choice. And Father, that ought to only provoke in us worship and love and fear of our great God. We pray that you would do that tonight through your word. Give us ears to hear, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Two very important truths that we have to learn about and understand about outreach and ministry. Number one, people can be very hostile. People can be very hostile, and often are, to those who proclaim the gospel to them. All right, why is this important? Well, we here over and over, we're exhorted we need to give the gospel. And we need to remember, people can be very hostile, and they often are, to those who proclaim the gospel to them. Verse 18, Jesus said, all right, Jesus just keeps on speaking. He said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now, hostility displays itself in different ways. Hostility can be polite. Can you think of an example of polite hostility? I see a lot of furrowed brows. Mrs. Stabler? All right, no, thank you. I'm not interested. Or they might just say, don't say anything else about that. All right, that is polite. They didn't hit you. They didn't shoot you. They were rather polite about that. Hostility can be very open and sharp. But people are often hostile. And if you and I are going to talk to people about the gospel and about Jesus Christ, we are going to get hurt at times. We have to stop thinking, I want to talk to people if I won't get hurt. Isn't that how we often think of the gospel? I want to give the gospel, but I don't want to get hurt. And if that's the case, who will we talk to? No one. All right, we won't talk to anyone if we say, I want to talk to somebody, but not if I'm going to get hurt. And we will have to risk relationships. We will have to risk losing respect from other people. And so we will be tempted to not say anything or to change the gospel. And that's what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings. Now, when someone is first saved, they are often so thrilled with Christ and they want to tell other people, and they can't even begin to imagine that someone wouldn't be as excited about Jesus as they are, right? And they think it's just a question of ignorance. I mean, you just have no idea. You just have to know who I found. I found Jesus. And they think if I could just tell you who he is, you'll just be as excited about him as I am. And they think my friend or my mom or my dad or my brothers and sisters, my coworker, they just don't know about Jesus, because if they knew, surely they would be as thrilled with him as I am. But soon they begin to understand that the enthusiasm that you have for Christ is not shared by too many other people, is it? Someone mocks you. Someone says, oh, you got religion. And you become the laughingstock of family get-togethers. You become the laughingstock, perhaps at times, in your office or in your workplace. And we feel like we want to stop getting hit. We want to stop taking hits to our reputation. People are questioning our sanity. And we think, I must be doing something wrong, so I need to stop what I'm doing that's bringing these attacks. But Jesus breaks in again and says, this is not because of something that you are doing wrong, but this is because of something that you are doing right. Verse 18 again, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And so Jesus said on your handout, this is normal for my children. This is normal for my children. Now, when we receive persecution, no matter how that may come, in our case, it's normally verbal. But when we receive persecution like that, we think, I am a soldier in warfare. I'm going out. I have to set my face and be resolute in this conflict. And I am in battle. I'm going out, and I just have to give it to them. Well, is the word soldier a biblical designation for Christians? Yes. Okay. Where do we find that? Heather? Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, so put your finger here and let's go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians thinking of another portion where Paul says, endure hardness as soldiers of Jesus Christ. And here in Ephesians 6, we'll start in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. When you think of putting on the armor, as we read through these different pieces, really what the armor is just the gospel of Jesus Christ in different ways, different emphasis. And so he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. What is flesh and blood? Humans, okay? Other people. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. How would you describe our battle here? What is our battle against? Alex?
We can't see it.
All right, good. It really seems from this passage that it is against, who would you say our enemy is here? Satan. All right, what else? The world. It's the system of the world, okay? It is not the people in the world, okay? They are not your enemies. They are not my enemies. They are in a system that is against God. But the people themselves, they're the mission field. They're not the enemy, okay? In that sense. Now, we're also battling against our own flesh. It's interesting to me that the one thing we do not see in this passage, and we'll go back to our handout there, one thing we do not see in this passage is that our enemy is other people. Our enemy is not other people in this passage. We are expressly made to understand that our battle is not against flesh and blood. But today, many Christians seem to think that they're battling against other people. And they treat other people really as enemies. But this passage says again, our battle is not against flesh and blood. And so our battle's not against other people. Our battle's not against other sinners, so to speak. So soldiers is not really the image that Jesus, back in John 15, gives to his children. Let's go back. Well, let's not go there yet. Jesus is speaking of his servants. He's speaking of his friends going out into the world. How does Jesus describe them? I want us to go to Matthew chapter 10 now. Matthew 10. And we'll read verse 16. Jesus speaks and says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. You know any farmers who send their sheep out against wolves? Got some sheep. I'm going to send them out against the wolves. The wolves have been raiding at night. We're going to have a battle. Some sheep against some wolves. Our answer there, Jesus didn't tell his followers that he was sending them out as soldiers, but as sheep. Now there is a scary looking army. Sheep. Do we not think that when we go out to speak to other people, just be honest in your own mind, do you not think at times, I'm going to speak to someone, they ought to have the common courtesy to just listen to me and pay attention to what I'm telling them. But Jesus says, I am sending you out not as soldiers who ought to cram your beliefs down other people's throats, but I am not sending you out to argue and beat other people over the head with a Bible. Anybody ever heard of Westboro Baptist Church? What do they do? Coach?
They protest, especially at funerals and so forth. Soldiers and different things about whether it's about homosexuality and aggravating so people are suffering. They seem to hammer issues like that.
Okay. It's terrible. There's a church, they have about 16 people in the church, and they make national news all the time. And there is a young man, he's not very young, he's actually older than I am. He's young. He used to write to us down in Mexico. His name was Rodney. And he would go out on Friday nights and Saturday nights into parking lots of strip malls. And they had bullhorns. And they would just be out there yelling and sounding off, God hates homosexuals. And it truly was, in that sense, hate speech. They weren't out there saying God also hates liars and gossips and people who complain. They were just doing that. And I encouraged him one time to speak to other people with grace and truth as Jesus spoke to them. And he just said, goodbye. That was the end of the conversation. I'm done with you. No more conversation with you. We are called to be sheep who go out into this world, and our only offensive weapon is, to mix our metaphors there, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have the shield of faith in Jesus Christ. We will hear other people attack our Christ, they will attack our beliefs, and they will attack our Bible. And we will continue marching forward or plod forward as sheep in the face of wolves as sheep who belong to the Good Shepherd. Now, this is what happens when Christians open their mouths to talk about Christ. We don't often see, have you ever seen a little children's Bible book or storybook? And there is a sheep and there are wolves around. That's not normally what they're feeding to little children in a Bible storybook. But Jesus uses that image here. And we saw several months ago that believers are to sanctify, they are to make holy, they are to set apart the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. And we are to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is found in us. Why do you believe that? We might think that this sounds like the following scenario. Hey, what's different about you? I want what you have. And so we'll sit down and they will say, I have waited for this all my life. And they will trust Christ and they will say, thank you so much for telling me about that. And then I'll just go on my way and make another appointment tomorrow and it will be the same thing all over again. Is that how it is? It's not like that, hardly ever. It's very rare that we have a situation like that. But 1 Peter speaks about Christians suffering for righteousness' sake, for the sake of Christ. And in the context, being willing to talk about the gospel when people are hostile to us and to our faith. We did have that case with Michelle back in September. And we should still pray for her. And she was not our enemy. She was a person without Jesus Christ who needs Christ. Now, following Christ and speaking for him provokes hostility. Next space, there are a few techniques that we could employ to get around the hostility. What could we do to get around facing hostility? Be gentle. Was there anyone more gentle than Christ? Did he face hostility? Well, being gentle probably that will help us not to provoke unneeded hostility. There are people that provoke, like the man I was talking about. That's provoking hostility. Brett?
Not doing it at all.
What?
Not doing it
at all. Not doing evangelism at all. Okay, that is a good way to avoid hostility. And that's our temptation. If I go out there and if I tell people what I believe, that I really am a follower of Jesus Christ, well, I can face hostility. If I don't do that, I won't have any hostility. So refuse to talk about the gospel. That's one way to avoid hostility. How else can we avoid hostility? Natalie?
Make the gospel not so offensive.
All right, we can change the gospel. All right, we can change it so it doesn't come with the fangs, so to speak, that the cross of Christ does for sinners. So we can either refuse to talk about it or we can change it. Anybody have anything else? Those are the two that I had. Okay. Are you ever tempted to not talk about the gospel? Yes. When was the last time you really spoke to someone and had an opportunity to really explain something about God or sin, his law, our disobedience to that law, man's responsibility to repent and believe the gospel? That ought to be something that happens not once in a while, but often in our lives. And that is one reason why we are here. Many people will say, I just don't have a lot of contact with unsaved people. Then we need to change things in our lives in order to follow Christ's command if we say, I just don't have a lot of contact with unsaved people. It's not that there's 98% of the population that's Christian and 2% aren't, and that's why we don't have a lot of contact with them. What part of go do we not understand? Jesus said, back in John chapter 15. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. This is one of the reasons why Christ's church exists. To bring glory to God, to declare his glory among the heathen, Psalm 96:3, his glory among all nations, to show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we give the gospel. We spend time with unbelievers. Maybe you invite your neighbor over for coffee. Or maybe you invite him over to watch a Cavs game with you. You better hurry. That may not last long, okay, that opportunity. Maybe you go play golf with him. I don't know. Maybe you just have breakfast one morning with him or with her. And we seek to give the truth so that God will save them. And then we disciple them. And so the question, are you giving the gospel? Are you discipling anyone? Now read again John 15, verse 18 through the first part of verse 20. This is the part that is hostility. All right, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So that is the part of hostility that every Christian ought to understand. We have to understand that. If we're going to go into the world, we're going to receive at times hostility. And again, let me be upfront with you. Do not take the proclamation of truth in a harsh and unkind and ungraceful and graceless manner to be, I'm just standing for the truth. All right, you be loving and gracious and firm in the truth that you give as Jesus was. That is what all of us are called to do. And that will often bring hostility. But hostility is not the only part. We don't want hostility. We chafe against that. In fact, America thinks it's her right to be heard and it's her right not to experience persecution. That is our viewpoint as a country, as Christians often in America. That is not the Lord over America's viewpoint. We have lived in a bubble for many, many years in this country. Since our pilgrims came here to get away from persecution in Europe at the time. But the history of our country has not been the norm in all of human history. Our next space. What hasn't been normal in the USA? Persecution. What hasn't been normal in the USA, persecution, will soon be the normal that Jesus said would accompany him and his gospel everywhere. And Jesus did say, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Suffer persecution. And so if persecution hasn't been normal in the United States of America for the history of our country, what should we deduce about that? It is coming. But if all who live godly in Christ will suffer persecution, Deb? Then we really haven't been as godly as we think we are if we're not ever suffering persecution. Because Jesus said, all who will do it will suffer persecution. Now this does not necessarily mean that the end is near. Okay? Jesus could delay his coming another 100 or another 1,000 or another 2,000 years. We think, oh, we are going to experience persecution. The end must be near. Come, Lord Jesus, we certainly can't have persecution. We're Americans. Believers for 2,000 years have experienced what Jesus said they would experience in John 15. Persecution. The world's hate. If we preach Christ and him crucified truly as he ought to be preached, we will experience the same thing. But I want to encourage us tonight that hostility is not the only thing that's out there. Number two. All right? People can be very hostile and often are to those who proclaim the gospel to them. Number two. Some people are hungry for the gospel. Some people are hungry for the gospel. Now, I think we have to stop and take our theology here. Hungry doesn't mean that someone is seeking after God, right? What do we know from Romans chapter 3 about people who seek after God? There are none. There are none who seek after God. We ought to put a qualifying word there. All, none who seek after God. None, there are none who seek after God naturally. Okay? That word can go there. Naturally. No one in their born state, their natural born state, seeks after God. So if there is anyone who is seeking after God or who is hungering for truth, that has to be a God-given desire in that person. Now, I read an article recently that talked about this, and the same rising tide of secularism and materialism that rejects truth. Truth claims that we talked about this morning, rejects absolute moral standards, is proving to be an empty and hollow way to live for many people. They say, I want video this, I want gaming, I want entertainment, I want this, I want that. And the more they get into that, the more they realize, I am so empty. And they are hungering for something else. They don't know what that is, but they're hungering. How else can we explain, how many Christians did Mr. Privet say there are in China? Does anyone remember? Michael? 125 million. All right, I thought there were more. I thought there were about 300 million, based on what he said a couple of weeks ago when he gave us his missions report from China. But whether it's 125, I thought it was about the population size of our country, right? Because there was about 1.4 billion people in China. With our country going deeper and deeper into secularism, the attempt to keep any kind of religion apart from government, more and more people will realize the emptiness of life without God. And this means that we are more and more likely to find people who are quietly hungering for something besides what has not satisfied them to this point. Even as our Western culture teaches people to be more and more hostile to our message. So that is why in some countries where it is illegal to be a Christian, the Church of Jesus Christ is still growing. How does that happen? If it is illegal, how do you give the gospel to someone? It's against the law to give the gospel. How do you give the gospel to somebody then if it's illegal? Behind closed doors. What if the person you give the gospel to behind closed doors is the secret police? You're in trouble. And that, Natalie? Okay, that is the attitude that we have to have. Yes, this message will bring me hostility, but do I love Jesus enough to proclaim his gospel to people that if I give them the gospel, they might kill me? All of this makes me think of Paul. He went all around the known world being persecuted, beaten, shipwrecked, hungry, without clothes, cold. And all the while, he would joyfully proclaim Christ, knowing that his message was unstoppable because it was given by an unstoppable God. And what did Jesus say to the apostles in verse 20? He said, the two points are here. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Our next space. Jesus lets us know that when we proclaim the gospel, some will persecute us. Some will also do what? What does that verse say? Verse 20. Not a trick question. Some will keep Christ's word. Some will persecute us. Some will keep Christ's word. And there are the two things. Number one, hostility. Number two, hunger. So Paul went different places. He was absolutely abused. He was left for dead. He was stoned. And the Holy Spirit worked through Paul and through his message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he saved people. Paul was a sheep among wolves. And this article stated what our next quote is there. Wonderfully and miraculously, God worked through Paul to turn some wolves into sheep. Is that your testimony tonight? Were you ever a wolf? Are you a sheep now? That is God's saving plan, to take wolves and turn them into sheep. Paul himself had been a wolf and had miraculously become a sheep by God's work and word. And anyone tonight who was outside of Christ and is now one of Christ's sheep has become a sheep, not any less miraculously than Paul became a sheep. Because you and I were fist wavers and shakers in God's face as much as Paul was. Now, what is difficult about this for us? Well, the difficulty for us is when we talk to an unbeliever about Jesus, we don't know what their response is going to be. It could be one of two things. What could it be? Hostility or hunger? How will we know? Should we ask, are you hostile or hungry? Is that a good question to ask unbelievers? Are you hostile or hungry? That won't be very helpful. So we will have to absolutely risk facing hostility in order to discover what? Hunger. And think about countries where it is illegal to be a Christian and give the gospel. How do you obey Christ's command to proclaim the gospel and make disciples if that is an illegal activity? If there are secret police, you are responsible to evangelize. And what if you try to evangelize someone from the secret police? Well, what if you invite them to your house church? What if you invite someone to your house church and they are a plant by the secret police? I'm sure that they have to try to take precautions, but they also often have to risk all in order to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have to risk all often just to attend a place where they can publicly meet to worship or privately meet to worship together. Why do people risk hostility? Why do people risk hostility? All right, they love the Lord Jesus more than their own lives. They love Jesus so much that he is worth whatever, prison, beatings, torture, shame, mocking, or even death. And my friends, tonight, we are so far from that still. We might face a little bit of ridicule today, but we know nothing of physical persecution because of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we will find hostility, sometimes we will find hunger. I have found both over the years. Do we love our Lord Jesus enough to experience hostility in order to find those who are hungry? You know, we could go out of here tonight and just think, all right, well, I'm not a very good testimony. I'm not a very good witness. I need to start doing that. And I don't think that that would be a very good thing to do. Because if you try to give the gospel that way, the Lord could bless that, absolutely. But if you give the gospel like that, the people who hear the gospel from us like that are thinking, well, this doesn't seem very important to him. Why should it be important to me? And really, this starts when we go home tonight or tomorrow morning and we take our scriptures and we read them and we ask God to fill us with himself, with joy, with love for Christ. And then as we go our way, if we love him so much, that will just bubble and overflow out of hearts that are full of Jesus Christ. Our last space there tonight, there is hostility. Therefore, the temptation will be to give up on evangelism. But if we are not excited about the hunger, we will have no expectations and never begin evangelism. This is important to remember as we all seek to go and make disciples for our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just be pointed with a question tonight. When was the last time you really sought to give the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone else who didn't know Christ? Or you really tried to speak some truth? Perhaps you didn't have a lot of time, but you really tried to speak some truth into a conversation about our sin, or about God, or about Christ, our condition. And I just pray that God would grant us hearts to look for those opportunities, and hearts that are overflowing with truth and with Jesus Christ himself, to take those opportunities and to speak as God wants us to speak. He wants us to speak his truth with his love, and leaving the results to God himself. Now, I want us to close tonight as we'll just read one more time through this passage in verses 18 through 23. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, Jesus said, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. I pray that tonight all of us would be lovers of Jesus Christ, and that our hearts would be overflowing with him. And may God richly bless us as we go through this week, and may we truly look for him. May he give us a heart's desire to look for him in his word, and to find him, and to be blessed by him as we know him better. Father, we do thank you tonight. We know that this passage is not the most encouraging passage. It's not a happy passage that makes us all run home with bubbly joy. But Lord, in the world that we live in, the world that your sheep have always lived in, is a dangerous world, physically speaking. But Lord, it is not a dangerous world, spiritually speaking, because we have your promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Father, we do believe far too little. As the Apostle Paul said, that for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We often love our lives to the point of not wanting to lose them more than we love you and your Son. And so tonight, Father, put into our hearts by your Spirit's power, and by this, the truth of your word, the desire and the resolution to go forth in this world, expecting, as our Savior received hostility, that we will receive the same, Lord, not looking to just have a life of ease and without any problems, but also, Father, recognizing you are still calling out a people for yourself. And you will save all of them. And you will do that through people like us who give your gospel. Father, help us to find you and to find your Son this week in your word. May we search for you with all of our hearts. We ask that you would move in our hearts, in the hearts of those in this church, in the hearts of unbelievers out in this world that we are called to meet. And Father, save many for the honor and glory of your name. We pray this tonight in the precious name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.